Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. That's Romans 12:12. Mike, if you want to turn it on now, that's okay. We'll begin with our scripture references. We'll come back to this one in a moment. Proverbs 24:14. Know that wisdom is for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Proverbs 24:14. This verse came to me today, and I printed this so that we'd be able to have it tonight. Let's repeat it. Proverbs 24:14. Know that wisdom is for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Proverbs 24:14. We'll go back now. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Romans 12:12. Proverbs 30:5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Proverbs 30:5. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Proverbs 1:33. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Proverbs 1:33. 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees, not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11:9. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of James, chapter 5, verse 20. James chapter 5, verse 20. The screen before us, and you have it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. James chapter 5 and verse 20. Last Sunday morning in the first service, we dealt with James 5:19, and we emphasized the subject of wonder up. At the second service last Sunday morning, we emphasized verse 20, the wondrous restored. And tonight, an interesting subject indeed, correct before correcting. Correct before correcting. That may be a play on words, but it's very important for us to get that subject down this evening. Correct before correcting. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The greatest thing that you and I can do as a believer is to be in harmony and fellowship with our Savior Jesus Christ. He's given us the means by which this is possible. He has made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven, our hearts restored, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, have the ability to utilize spiritual truths in a fantastic fashion. We've spent a moment in prayer before we begin our reading tonight. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we are your children, saved by your matchless grace. We realize that we have in this life some wonderful opportunities, and that is to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful that you've given us grace grace in salvation, grace to live by each day, and grace that one day will take us home. We're the recipients of your grace, and we thank you for it. We are here tonight because of the fact that you care for us, that you've allowed us this day, and you made it possible for us to be here tonight. We pray that we will understand your word and realize how important it is for us to study and to take the things we learn and utilize them and apply them every single day. We do pray for those tonight who have special needs, those whose hearts are heavy and bereaved, those who have illness. We pray that you'll give them strength and courage. And again, we ask that you'll be with us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin our reading with James chapter 5, verse 18. He prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. James chapter 5, verse 19, my brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. As we reminded you last Sunday morning, we're coming now to the close of the book of James. This book comes to a close in an unusual fashion. We're really surprised. And as I said at the last message, how do you know that you're coming to the end of James chapter 5? How do you know we're coming to the end of the book? Well, we know that we're coming to the end of the book because we can glance down and see that we're in James chapter 5, and it only has 20 verses, and we're getting down now to 19 and 20, so that must mean that we're coming to the close of the book. Now, that's a powerful conclusion that reveals our intelligence. But I want you to realize tonight that that book closes in a most unusual fashion. It is different than, for instance, the writings of the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul comes to the close of the book of Romans, it just seems like that he just wants to continue to preach. And he continues to meander around, and he's not in any hurry to bring the book to a conclusion. In fact, he begins to name individuals in the last chapter of the book of Romans. If you go through that 16th chapter of the book of Romans, you will discover that the Apostle Paul begins to name names. And by the time you get to the end of that chapter, you realize that he's named about 34 names of individuals. That simply means that he was in no hurry to bring the book to a conclusion. That's not the way it is with the book of James. You wonder why this book ends in this way. It's interesting how the book ends. My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will deliver his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Tonight we're going to recapitulate for just a few moments on some words in Romans, in James 5:20, that refers back to some of the things we've learned in the book of Romans. Let's look at James 5:20 when it begins like this. Know you that the one turning a sinner out of the error of his way. You probably remember that we emphasized the word error, which is the word planes, P-L-A-N-E-S. We emphasize that quite a bit by emphasizing the word planted. We emphasize also the fact that the word turning here is an interesting one. It is a word that means to cause to turn. It means to bring back to life. It means to bring back to obedience. It means to love wisdom, to love righteousness. It means an act that's carried from one person in a position to that same person in a different position in life.
What is interesting to me is that you have, in the English language, transitive and intransitive verbs. A transitive verb is interesting because it is different than an intransitive, and some of you are familiar with this. But an intransitive verb emphasizes that there's no object here. And when you have a transitive verb, it emphasizes action carried from one subject to the object. If I should say, I love you, it emphasizes I as the subject, you as the direct object, love is the verb. We all are familiar with that. Know you that the one turning a sinner out of the error of his way. There's an emphasis here that the most important thing that can happen to an individual who's gone astray is to be turned back to a right relationship with the Lord. There are many verses of Scripture that I could give you, but I'd ask you this evening, if you will, please, to turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. I'm going to give you time to find it because I'd like for you to look at it in whatever particular translation you have there. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourselves, lest you too be tempted. I don't know what particular translation you have there, but I'm reading tonight from several translations. The New International Version of Galatians 6:1 goes like this. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. That's the New International Version of Galatians 6:1. Let me read that again while you're looking at whatever translation you have there. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. When I think in terms of the reformer and the one to be reformed, I think in terms of my title of the message tonight, Correct Before Correcting. If I should come to you and ask you, what does that mean? Correct before correcting. I'm sure that some of you are drawing some conclusions in your mind right now. I'm going to give you time to think about it. Correct before correcting. Most of you by now, I think, would have the conclusion that if you're going to be a reformer to help someone else who needs to be reformed or brought back into the fold, you first of all need to be sure that you are correct, that you are properly related to the Lord. So I'm going to go through this verse in various translations and let you keep that in mind, because I'm looking at the subject, correct before correcting. The New Living Translation says, Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Now that's an unusual way to say the same thing. It's a New Living Translation. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Now, I've marked these because I've only, out of all the many different translations, I've only chosen a few of them. The next one is the King James, which some of you may have there. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This is a verse that I memorized many, many years ago because I was remembering to utilize at that time the King James Version. Someone said if the King James Version was good enough for Paul and Silas, it's good enough for me. Now you see how foolish that is. But anyway, let me read again because I think this is good. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I found another translation that I thought was quite unique. It's called God's Words Translation. It says, brothers and sisters. I thought that was interesting that it didn't leave out the sisters. Brothers and sisters, if a person gets trapped by wrongdoing, those of you who are spiritual should help that person turn away from wrongdoing. Do it in a gentle way. At the same time, watch yourself so that you also are not tempted. The reason why tonight I've chosen to go from James 5:20 to Galatians 6:1 is because there's such a tremendous connection in the content of God's Word. What I've done is put down some things that I feel are necessary in the light of the fact that if we're going to help someone who's fallen by the wayside, we have to be correct before we are in the business of doing any correcting. One translation says, if anyone be detected in any kind of misconduct, you who are spiritual should restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, and let each of you keep watch over yourself, lest you also fall into temptation. It's been my privilege to analyze these verses and these translations. I put down some points that I want to share with you tonight. The Scripture says, restore such a one, meaning that God desires for us to help those who need to be helped. Here I believe it means not to embarrass them or point them out in the church, but bring them back. Recover them from their faults by being affectionate, by being a faithful instructor, by sincere prayer. So let me give you about three or four points at this juncture. The first thing that I see here is that believers are not perfect by any means. Even those who are in harmony and in right relationship with the Lord, all of us realize that we are not sinless. We're not perfect individuals, which simply means that we do not sin. What we need to do is to be aware of the fact that if we have a loved one or friend who goes on the wrong path, our attitude toward them should be one of kindness and love and tenderness, and realize that just as they have fallen by the wayside, we too, perhaps at times, have done the same thing. Maybe not the same sin, but the same type of falling out of harmony. The second thing that I put down in my notes is sometimes sin surprises us. That may come as a shock to you. Sometimes sin comes as a surprise. Have you ever realized that there have been times when you are keenly aware that you're not in harmony with the Lord and you've gone off mentally in thinking the wrong thoughts? Perhaps you've used your tongue in the improper way and you've discovered that that has come upon you in somewhat of a surprise. You didn't intend to do this. You didn't intend to think this way. You didn't intend to say these things. But you found yourself and you realize that when you found yourself in this kind of a condition, it was against God and God's plan for your life. You may have even been critical of someone else and had a mental attitude sin in your own mind towards someone else's sins. And it's come as a surprise to you. The reference of our scripture tonight, James 5:20 and Galatians 6:1, is that we are responsible for being a reformer. So let's put down number 3. The reformer has some decisions to make. The Bible describes the reformer, the one who is responsible for helping someone else. The Bible describes him in various ways. The first thing that I see, subpoint under number 3, is this person who is a reformer is one who understands restoration. They understand the importance of personally being right with God. They understand 1 John 1:9, for instance. They realize that that person who is off the track needs to be brought back into the fold, brought back into a right relationship to the Lord, and the responsibility that the reformer has is to help bring back or restore the person who's drifted away. How is he going to do that? Subpoint 2 under number 3. He's to have what I call the ability to have affectionate admonition. Notice those words, affectionate admonition. In other words, he has love in his heart, her heart, for that individual. He wants or she wants to admonish that individual, but they have to do it in an affectionate manner, a loving, kind way. In other words, they have to realize that they've been given opportunities to be restored to fellowship, and this person needs to realize he or she needs the opportunity now to be restored to fellowship. So I put down number 2 right here, or number 3 I believe it is, that there has to be what I call faithful instruction. It's not something that you bring a person in before the congregation or point them out in a public affair, but to be kind and individualistic, faithful instruction. Then I thought about various words that would describe this reformer, the one who's correct before correcting. He's to be, or she's to be, forbearing. To be prayerful. To be forgiving herself, himself. Not to be harsh. Not express anger. Not with a desire to show that you are a person with an overbearing mind. As if to say, listen, you have gone astray. It's something I could never do, or I would never do. Which is an improper attitude. It's what I call a lordly and overbearing mind. We're not to be lovingly happy about someone else's faults and failures. I'm thinking about this. Let's analyze it for a little bit. The scripture says, brethren, that's born again believers, if a person has gone astray, then the scripture says, you which are spiritual. Wow. You which are spiritual. My question is tonight, what does that mean? It simply means, in my opinion, the person who is at this moment in right relationship with the Lord. Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, truth-saturated, truth-applying. Did you notice I gave you 4 points there? Let's put those down. What is a spiritual believer? This is a person who understands God's grace, who understands grace in the gospel, who understands God's grace in living from day to day. This person is a person who is desirous to be in harmony and fellowship, spirit-filled on a day-by-day basis. This is a person who desires, number two, to be led by the Spirit on a day-by-day basis. What's interesting is that, and some of you may have seen this, that there is a man and his wife who've written a book in relationship to God winking, is the title of it. And it emphasizes something that I thought was quite unique. It is how God has somewhat of a GPS, a system of how He puts things together. And in this book, it emphasizes various things that when you look back on them, you see how you were at a particular place at a particular time and events took place and you were able to look back upon that occasion and see that God put you in a place at the right time to meet the right person for things to be accomplished in the right way. And this particular couple call this God winking. It's just a different way of saying it. A person who is spirit-led, who is truth-saturated, who's making application of the truth. You which are spiritual. Then it says, restore. That word restore means bring the person back. It's a metaphor, really, taken from a dislocated limb. It reminds me of a surgeon who is skillful. And that reminds me of a thing that took place in our lives some years ago that I've never told. In all these years, I've never told this. When we lived in Denison, for some reason, the roof had been removed and the tar, it was a tar type roof, and it was placed in the backyard, and I don't remember all the details, but at that time, our girls, the youngest one was about 3.5 to 4, and the oldest one was about 6.5 to 7, because they were 4 and 7 when they came to Baytown, so it had to be about that time. And for some reason, the tar was being burned in the backyard. And the oldest daughter thought it was funny to be able to pick up tar, pieces of tar, and throw it. Well, when the youngest one, who was now 3.5, almost 4, saw that, she thought she could pick up some tar. And what she didn't realize was she went to where the fire was and where the tar was burning, and she picked up a burning piece of tar. Well, you can imagine, her hand was burned. I don't remember whether it's both, but one was severely burned. And we had at that time a very close doctor friend by the name of Dr. Delaney. We called him immediately and we took her to the hospital. And I'll never forget that experience. I could see a skilled, kind, considerate, precious young doctor taking care of our little 3.5-year-old. We were in that operating room. You're listening to it very carefully now because I want to tell you about it. He knew exactly how to handle her. I would have never thought about this, but he was able to put her on that operating table and place a sheet over the arm and under her body and under and over on the other arm. And the reason for this was to be able to keep her secure. And he did this tenderly, lovingly, kindly. And I thought about it. When I looked at the particular Greek word here that means, it's a metaphor that means a skilled surgeon taking care in tenderness of someone who is in need. And I thought that's the way it ought to be for us. As we look upon someone who's drifted away, who is not where they ought to be, we're to deal with him as a tender spiritual surgeon, caring for them in love and kindness. It goes on to say, in the spirit of meekness, not haughty, deeply humble, encouraging. I believe all that's true right here. Now let's go back for a few moments to our James 5. Did I tell you that there are three conclusions in this verse? If we will help someone get back on the right path, what it does is we deliver their soul. Now this has nothing to do with delivering a soul from the places of eternal punishment of hell. This is a passage written to believers. In other words, this is an emphasis upon where the soul should be. And I have mentioned this many, many times, that as a trichotomous person, body, soul, and spirit, we understand that the soul is saved, and that we as individuals have a responsibility to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And He's given us the facets. He's given us everything we need. And as born-again believers, with the recipients of imputed righteousness, we have the ability to comprehend those things in the realm of the spiritual. There are many people out there today who I have classified, not knowing them individually, but classified in general, as walking dead people. Which simply means that they're alive, but their souls are not where the soul should be. They do not have themselves captivated with the person of Jesus Christ and saturated with His Word. And they're not happy. They are not having the kind of future that they should have. The scripture that we've learned here tonight. So the first thing it says, the soul is delivered. The soul is delivered from the source of death. And we emphasize, if you remember, very rapidly, and I've been told too rapidly, the sin and the death at the close of last Sunday's service. And then it says, hide a multitude of sins. That's the second thing. Then, to some of you, it may have been a surprise. I said the third thing is found in the first word that's used in James 5:20. And it's the word no. The word is gnosko. I believe that God is saying here it's very important for us to understand what His plan is for us as a born-again believer. We have the responsibility of helping other individuals who have drifted away to come back and love the Lord. And we should do it with kindness and tenderness and long-suffering. Not with arrogance, not with being bitter toward them, but being very kind toward them. This verse of Scripture says we're to turn the individual from the error of his way. It means, as I've said, to love that person into obedience to the will and purpose of God. To understand that that person needs to understand the reason that they're alive. And they are to understand the 1 John 1:9, which I'm going to give you a few points, is what they really desperately need. Restoration to fellowship in 1 John 1:9 begins with the word confess, remember? It means to name, to cite. It's a legal term which we've learned in the past in the ancient world, meaning to cite a legal precedent. In its usage, it had no connotation of being sorry or feeling guilty. It means, I've done it, I know it's wrong, I name it. That's the meaning of the word confess. Homologeo, which is the word. It's a present active subjunctive verb. Remember that? We may or we may not confess it. It means that the action is and should be habitual. But it's also potential because it's a subjunctive mood. It's depending upon our own choice and volition. Whether or not we admit our faults to God, whether we or not we're restored, is an individual personal thing. No one lives your life, my life, your life for you, my life for me. It's individual. It says confess. It also says He is faithful, which means the Father does the same thing every time. It also tells me that our Heavenly Father has patience and does not tire of dispensing forgiveness. Now, if I were God, which I far would am not, but if I were God, I think I'd get tired of some of us folks. Wouldn't you? But God does not tire. He is continually dispensing His infinite forgiveness because it is based on the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's not based on the number of our sins, not based upon our shortcomings. It's based totally upon His faithfulness. This verse goes on to say He's faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins. The verb there is a point of time in history. The Father forgives our sins at a point of time, once and for all. The verse goes on to say, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This simply means that when we confess our sins, the Father forgives us. This is very critical, I believe. He cleanses us from our involvement in the cosmic system, which occurred while we were out of fellowship. This includes all of our known sins. It includes all of our unknown sins. Some of you may say, well, this something is something, preacher, we've heard oftentimes. Yes, we need to hear it time and time again. When we subject ourselves to God's grace, God's way of salvation is restoration in grace. In other words, you see that? God's way in salvation is restoration to fellowship to grace, not works. In contrast to God's grace system, legalism promotes earning or deserving either salvation or restoration. So you see, what people are doing, on one hand, they're trying to be saved by their works, and a lot of times people who are believers are trying to keep themselves in harmony by their works. Doesn't work either way, does it? Restoration to fellowship emphasizes that God brings us. When we name, cite our sins, He brings us to a right relationship with Him. I put in my notes long-term residence out of fellowship in the system which is satanic is going to result in some serious things. For instance, there's discipline. Oftentimes there's first the warning discipline, and then there's more intense discipline. And if a person doesn't pay attention to that, eventually they will get into the realm of dying discipline. All you have to do is go to the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. And I'm not going to do that tonight. But you can go to the 15th chapter of the book of Luke and get that story about the prodigal son. You'll find a lot of information there about the importance of being right with God. It's interesting to me to come to the close of a book when it comes like this one. It's not like I normally come to a close of a book. Here we come to the close of a book dealing with restoration to fellowship, getting right with God, helping someone else be right with God. But we have to understand that God wants us to be in a position so that we can help other individuals, and what kind of attitude we should have as we try to help other individuals. We must be correct before we can ever do any correcting. And that means that God wants us day by day to be correct. It just makes sense, doesn't it? That simply means that we love the Lord, love His Word, study His Word, practice His truth, and God, in His magnificent system, His GPS, He'll put you and me in the right place at the right time with the right people, and we'll have the right attitude toward those individuals to give them spiritual admonition. And we will be like a surgeon that I illustrated a moment ago, Dr. Delaney, a skilled, kind, gracious, beautifully operating medical doctor. And that is our responsibility, to be a spiritual surgeon. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we want to thank You that we realize how important it is to live our lives in harmony with our Lord. All of us here tonight realize that oftentimes we fail, we sin, and yet at the same time we realize also what we are to do with that, to get ourselves back in harmony, in joy and peace and contentment, in walking in the proper fashion. Help us to know tonight that we never know exactly where we're going to be and the people to whom we'll find ourselves witnessing to. But help us to be correct, so that if You want us to be doing any kind of spiritual surgery in helping others get back in the fold, that we will be the kind of individuals we should be to do just that. Tonight we're thankful for our church family. We're thankful for the way that You've blessed all of us. We pray tonight that there will be someone hearing this message who will realize that the greatest need in life is to know personally the Lord Jesus Christ, and that this will be the moment when they will say, I want to believe, I want to be saved, I trust You now to save me. We pray that there will be those who will do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.